Thank you, gentlemen. These guys did a fantastic job all week of camp, but Adam on the piano, Clayton on the bass, Caleb on the guitar and singing. And it's, to me, it's just incredible as a youth pastor to be able to have young men that love the Lord and want to use their talents and abilities like that to lead the worship, to prepare the hearts through worship. Because like Caleb said, we say it over in teens on Wednesday nights many times, the music that we sing shouldn't just be to come in and let's entertain ourselves and sing some songs. They ought to be prayers of our heart. And we use the songs to prepare our hearts. And just like that song says, I desire Jesus. And if you're here tonight and that song kind of baffles you, I desire Jesus, what's that mean? Then you know what? This is the perfect place to be. Because the Word of God teaches us and shows us why we ought to desire Jesus. Why He has given His life on the cross and overcame death for us on our behalf because of our sin. The one that knew no sin died and became sin for us. And so it's incredible to be able to take these songs that we sing, whether they be, you know, like the ones in the beginning that are the older hymns, but we enjoy having a good time with them, but the words are still just as truthful and impacting as the one that we sang there at the end. And so, church, I want us to begin to really prepare our hearts, and I want to challenge you, because what I want to do is give you a recap, literally, of what the teens went through at camp, message-wise, and what they heard. Now, teens, hang with me, because you're not going to just sit back and tune out because you've already heard these points, because I've got one at the end that's completely new that I want the church corporately to be able to understand and be a part of. And so I want you to go to your Bibles first, to the book of Romans chapter 12. Put a place marker there. We're going to be there most of the time. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, but then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, just after Romans. Flip over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is where our theme verse for the week was at camp. The theme was free to serve. And one of our teens is up there running the PowerPoint tonight. And so, Jacob, if you can go back to that very first screen that actually showed the picture of all the teens from camp plus the logo. And what you see up here that we tried to capture in the logo was, you know, we become shackled to the world system, Satan's world system. And through because of sin and everything else, we become bound to this world system, which then prohibits us from freely serving the Lord. This world has so much to offer, and we're going to talk about it. And what we wanted the teens to understand out there is that, look, Christ has died for your sins, not just so that you could live your life without the penalty of sin and not worry about it anymore, go on and live your life the way you want. Paul even said, God forbid, we're not to take the grace of God in vain. There's a purpose to that grace, and there's a desire that God has for us to serve and glorify Him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. He says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a what? Servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is what? Christ's servant. Now, it's interesting. We started the first night, and I asked the teens, what does it mean to serve? What is your definition, your idea of serve? And what I want you to hear tonight is even what Webster's Dictionary says the definition of that word serve means. To work for, to bestow the labor of, and this is what I want you to get, to bestow the labor of body and mind in the employment of another or the benefit of another. Then what does it mean to be a servant? If it means, if to serve means to bestow the labor of body and mind, which, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 7, flip back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. I thought this was pretty neat. If the definition of to serve is to bestow my labor of body and mind, look at verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For we are bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, there was a purpose for that purchase. Not just so you can enjoy your life of sin without penalty. No, that's not at all what God intended. For we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit. The definition was to bestow the labor of body and mind in the employment of another. We could simply replace that and say that to bestow the body or the labor of body and spirit to the benefit and the glory of God, which would be a better definition of the word serve. And so what does it mean to be a servant? This is a person who voluntarily serves another or acts as his minister. Voluntarily. When I read that definition, I immediately thought about Jesus Christ when he told the disciples, look, I came to minister. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, but I came to minister. And that was a voluntary effort on his behalf to come and to serve, to be a servant. Jesus Christ is ultimately our greatest example of a servant. And every person is a servant to something. And church, that's what the teens really got to realize while they were at camp. If you're not serving the Lord, you are serving something. There is no in between. There's no, hey, I'm not going to serve the world, Brother Rob, but I'm not really going to give my life to serve the Lord either. That's not possible. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 16:13, he said, no servant can serve two what? Masters. There's no way you can serve two masters. It's impossible. You cannot fully give yourself to one while giving yourself to the other. And so how can you become the servant that God desires you to be? And that was the question that we pondered for 3 nights while at camp, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. And the first night when we focused on how can you become the servant that God desires you to be, what we said, number one, was you must, what? Select who you serve. God's given you the ability to choose, we told the teenagers. God didn't say, hey, you don't have the choice, you're going to serve me regardless of what you think, feel, or want. No, we have the ability to choose. God has given us that freedom of choice. And so we've got to select who we're going to serve. Hence the reason Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. It's not possible. And there are really two options here. You know, it's like shopping at a one-brand store versus Walmart. All right, stay with me for a minute. This is from the guy's perspective, okay? God is the one shop easy, buy guarantee. I can't stand how many times I have to, I appreciate going to the store for Colleen, that's not what I mean. But how many times I go to the store, and it might be something for as simple as a can of mushrooms, and I get to that mushroom aisle, and I've got diced, I've got whole, I've got chopped, I've got, you know, all these different ways a mushroom can be crammed in a can. Now, on top of that, I've got 5 or 6 different brands. I just want a can of mushrooms. I don't know what the difference is. And it would be so easy if I just went in the store and there was one brand, one kind. Done deal. No problems. But there's not. There's all these options. And you know, with God, it really is. It's that simple. Hey, it's one choice. You don't have to worry about the rest. But the world says, oh, wait, look, we've got this brand, this color, this kind, this. And there's so many options that Satan has put out there for young people, adults, all of us alike. It says, oh, here, just take your pick. But the reality is that no matter what you pick, there's no guarantee. And in fact, the end thereof is destruction. There's only one thing that we can go and we can pick that is eternal life, that is eternal security, and that gives us peace with God, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other options. So there's only one real right answer, but we told the teens that there's two options in your life. You can either choose the world and the things of your world. And so the question becomes, why is it so easy? You know, it sounds so easy, just, okay, let's just choose Christ. I don't have to worry about different brands. I don't have to worry about different options. I can just choose Christ. But why is it that so many people struggle with that? And we told the teens there's 3 things. Self-wants, personal pleasure, and self-righteous thoughts. You know, turning from my selfish wants means I have to give up the things I believe are going to make me happy. And we looked at an example in the Bible back in Matthew chapter 19. If you would, flip over there real quick. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus is speaking here and he gives, well, we have record of an account with Jesus and a rich man. And Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, if you would, look at it with me real quick. And we see this man had options. He had Christ and he had the things in his life. He had the things tied to his selfish wants. And then he had Christ. But look what his options or his choice was going to require. In verse 16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man says here in verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Could you imagine somebody actually saying, oh, I haven't done any of those. This young man tells Jesus, I haven't done any of those. In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, and what? Follow me. But, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, and this is truly one of the most sorrowful passages, I think, in the Bible, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. His self-wants were way more important than following Christ. And you see, the self-wants will keep us from making that decision to turn away from our self-wants. All these great things. But number two, we said turning from personal pleasure, which means denying what makes me feel good. I have to deny what makes me feel good. And I have to admit that, you know what, it may make me feel good, but I know that's temporary, and I know that Christ is forever. I know what I will receive through Christ, and the eternal and the true peace that comes from knowing God personally is really the only thing I need. And I have to accept the fact that my personal pleasures are not always going to be the right thing, and I have to turn from. And then we also said turning from self-righteous thoughts, meaning I need to be humble and say, I don't have the right answer all the time. Even though it's the way I think it should be, if the Bible says otherwise, I'm going to go by the Bible and admit that I'm wrong. But that requires me turning away from my self-righteous thoughts. And we said that if we can turn away from our selfish wants, our personal pleasures, and our self-righteous thoughts, it leaves one answer. The only thing I need is going to be Christ. I desire Jesus. That's the only thing. But once you've made that decision and became a servant of Christ, it requires a daily refocusing. We heard it from Ashley when she said that, you know, sometimes these camps can be a time for us to re-energize, to relight or reignite that fire and passion for the Lord. And the teens know that doesn't have to come from camp. That can come from our daily life, our daily choice when we decide, you know what, I'm going to wake up this morning, and I'm going to open up God's Word, and I'm going to get into it, and I'm going to let God speak to me through His Word. What He has already given me, I'm not going to ignore. I'm going to read. And getting into God's Word daily and making spiritual decisions as a priority are going to provide with the spiritual shaping of the heart that God desires us to do. We become a servant of God by allowing Him to shape our hearts to serve. That was the second thing we talked about at camp. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Stay with me, we'll get back to Romans in a second. But in 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. And then what's the last part say? Whether it be good or bad. You see, I can do something that the world would say is good, but in my heart, I had no intentions of it being for anybody else's glory, God's glory, but only for my personal benefit and edification and glory. And when God sees that, do you think He cares? Does God care why we would serve? How does He desire that we would serve? And for sake of time, we won't go there, but we took the teens to the book of Exodus chapter 35. And in that chapter, the context here is Moses is interceding or speaking on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. And they're dealing with the temple and beginning to prepare the tabernacle, for a place of worship and a place to come and for sacrifice for the Lord. And in Exodus 35, five times we see the word willing used. And in verse 5 of that chapter, we see the phrase willing heart. And the Lord is asking them that whosoever will bring or be of a willing heart, which tells me this, that God cared what the heart condition of was those that were going to bring their treasures and their gifts for the tabernacle. God didn't just say, hey, bring it whether you like it or not. He said, I want the ones that have a willing heart. Because it means more to me if they come with a desire for me than if they come out of, you know, duty because they have to. Parents, you know, it's the same thing. For your child to voluntarily, willingly say, hey, I want to be a blessing. I'm going to take out the trash. I'm going to vacuum the house. I'm going to mow the lawn. I'm going to, and some of y'all are already laughing, all right? for your child to say, hey, I'm going to do that, and you never asked, means a whole lot more than you asking them three or four times and then finally, you know, laying down the law that, hey, if it doesn't get done, you're not going out this weekend, you're not getting $20, you know, whatever. It means so much more when it's willing. God desires our hearts to be willing. And it can't be for the wrong reasons. I use the example out at camp. I use my nephew, Adam, my other nephew. I asked him, I said, hey, I need you to move the truck. The guy that takes care of the property out here said, I'm parked in the wrong spot. Can you go move my truck for me? I mean, what do you think? Well, you're 16 now. You're getting ready to get your license. But, I mean, he doesn't drive on a regular basis. I throw him my keys. What do you think? He's like, no. No, of course. He's like, hey, yes, sir. You know, I'd be happy to serve you, Uncle Rob. And so he goes and moves my truck. He comes back in. I have a plunger. I said, hey, the guy told me that the toilet's overflowed in the boys' bathroom. Can you go take care of that? He didn't jump at that one. There were both questions, you know, here was a need, can you help me out? And one of them was zealously, yes. The other one was, really? You know, why? Because one was, you know, neither one of them possessed a willing heart. And that's not really his heart. I mean, we've kind of played that up a little bit. But the point being, the heart should never be zealous based on personal satisfaction. The heart should be zealous based on being a help to someone in need, as a minister of Jesus Christ. An opportunity to glorify God through helping somebody else. That's the difference. And we said, what makes the heart willing to give? And that in verse 21 of Exodus 35, we saw two things. The willing heart is stirred up by the word of God, and the willing heart is led by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to go to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 5. And we said that we need to be in the word of God. The word of God is what stirs us. Why is it that teenagers come back from camp fired up? Well, they've been in the Bible for 3 or 4 days, pretty much 24/7. Cabin devotions, morning service, afternoon quiet times, evening service. They've been in God's Word. Is it any wonder? I mean, you throw gas on a fire, what's going to happen? It's going to ignite, explode. Well, hey, you throw God's Word in your life, what's going to happen? You ought to get on fire. If you know the Lord, that's going to happen. And then also the other thing was, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no part of the second one, that we're being led of the Holy Spirit. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, verse 16, we see this. Paul says to the church, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Verse 18, but if ye be what? Led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's the result of me being led by the Spirit? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of me being led by the Spirit, the manifestation of me yielding my heart to God's Word and listening and having the Holy Spirit in control and guiding my life on a regular basis, what's the fruit? What's the evidence? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those, my friends, are what you see in the lives of the people who truly give themselves to the Lord. And that is the person who becomes a servant of the Lord. And that desire to walk with the Lord. Ultimately, once the choice has been made and the heart is being shaped, sacrifice has to be made. The third night, we talked about sacrifice yourself for others. And the ultimate example of a servant is Jesus Christ. Why? What made him the supreme example? What made Jesus the perfect example of a servant? It was his willingness of his sacrifice, his humility, to give himself up for the ones that didn't deserve it, to come to an earth that was going to reject him, to go through the pain and the suffering and the agony on the behalf of the ones that were going to reject him, this world. And go back to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to finish up here tonight. The sacrifice that we must make is not a sacrifice as Christ made. He doesn't desire us to go out and to be crucified physically for his sake. Look what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. That is somebody who is actively in this world giving their lives unto Christ for his glory and his honor. a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 really ties into our theme too, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be chained to the things of this world. Don't be held back by the world. In fact, we need to be free as Christ has set us free. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, getting in God's word, letting his word challenge and change my heart and my mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he goes through verses 3 through 8, and he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he goes through and talks about service and serving the Lord and giving yourselves unto him. But I want us to focus for a minute. After that sacrifice, and church, this is where I want us to go into some new territory with the teens. Okay? I've decided to follow God and give my life unto him as a servant of Jesus Christ. I've chosen him, as Joshua said. We choose this day. We're going to serve the Lord. And then, with number two, once I've chosen to serve the Lord, I let him take control of my life and shape it to the way that he wants it, not what I want. Then I become a living sacrifice and have to give of myself, give of my time, give of my resources. But then finally, in verse 9 here, we see in Romans 12, there's a community, a corporate serving together that we need to make sure that we are a part of. You see, it's not just our teenagers or just the adults, just those who are on a church membership list, just those who give. No, every one of us, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, can serve individually, but also together corporately. And it's not always together physically, but we're doing the same thing for the same cause. For what? For the glory of Jesus Christ that we read a minute ago. Look with me at verse 9. I want you to see the fourth thing here in being a servant of Jesus Christ. I need to be serving with others. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving the Lord. We see the context here is going to be with others, with other believers. He says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I want to real quickly break this down, and I want you, church, to see what it looks like. What is the manifestation of me serving together as Christ would desire me to serve? What does it look like? Real quick, just break down these verses. Verses 9 through 10, we see that a genuine family-type love and care for others, other believers, is necessary. You know, and not all families get along, right? Amen? Not all families get along. My sister and I didn't get along all the time. Where's she at? No, she's over here. And my mom and dad, there she is. We didn't get along all the time. Half the time it was her fault and we'd get in fights. But, you know, there was half the time it was my fault. And we didn't always get along. But you know what? There is a bond that I know that God desires of a family that is not broken. You put things away. You let it go. And the family model in the Bible shows that fellow Christ followers are to share that love like blood relatives. Friends are going to come and go, but you know what? Family is forever. Even if you don't want them, they're going to be part of your family. It doesn't change. And the Bible talks about here in Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation. And that word dissimulation is related to a love. That word dissimulation is related to not have any condescending love or a love that's hypocritical. In verse 10, he says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. That is that affection that really comes from what we see in a natural relative relationship. That's what we're to have as believers. And I'm not going to go into detail on it because Pastor Dan has covered so well the past, you know, several Sunday nights and even some of the Sunday mornings of how we are to relate with others, even with problems. How do we forgive? Because Christ forgave. Why do we love? Because he loved. Let, that first word in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That's my choice. And he says in verse 11, what we see here, as we come together to serve one another and within the church, and not just when I say in the church, I don't mean here on Sundays morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm talking about anywhere, anytime, any way. You represent the body of Christ, not Crossroads. I mean, I know in the community we represent Crossroads, but church, if you're saved here tonight, you represent Jesus Christ. And you've got a network, a community of other believers that you're serving with in this room tonight. And the hard work ethic is one that others can admire. Look what he says in verse 11. Not slothful in business, but what? Fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. You know, a hard work ethic that others admire. And I didn't know that he was going to be here tonight, and I wrote it down in my notes. But one of the hardest working people I've ever seen in my life is my dad. And I learned a good hard, I don't think I work as hard as he does, but I know that I learned a good work ethic because of my dad and my mom. And I saw what it meant to work. I worked with my dad physically for many years. And I saw the work ethic. You know, he didn't ask me to do anything he wasn't willing to do. And in fact, if he asked me to do it, many times he was right there in the ditch with me helping. And that work ethic helped to teach me and train me what it meant. And you know what? I didn't learn from my peers what it meant to work hard. I mean, how many of you could say, hey, I had a friend of mine when I was a teenager that really taught me what hard work was? Psh, come on. If anything, they're trying to pull you away from the hard work. And so, church, especially you senior saints and parents, our young people need to see that example of hard work and a hard work ethic that somebody they can look up to. The people that were out there at camp, I mean, I think of Brother Allen, Brother Jerry, Jenny and Gary Evans, you know, Frank and Nancy Smith. Those that were out there scrubbing pots, standing on their feet for hours, cooking. That was hard work. And some of the teens realized it. Some of them didn't care. They just wanted to eat. But that hard work, what an example that we ought to be for young people. And real quick, let me kind of just go through these for time's sake. In verse 12, we see he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We see that patiently supporting each other during trials, rejoicing in the hope of Christ bringing us together one day. And we have to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on others for this to happen. Why do so many people miss the fact of being able to rejoice in the hope of what Christ is doing? And even in the midst of a trial that, hey, you know what? Christ is going to return. Yeah, you know what? We're going to be in heaven one day with the Lord. And why do we miss that? Because I'm too focused on myself to really try to encourage somebody else that's in a trial. Patient in tribulation. Why am I not patient in helping with somebody else in their tribulation? Because I'm too focused on myself. And that's that brotherly love, looking at others above myself. Verse 13, Paul says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, being willing to share. You know, that's definitely a family issue. Hospitality, welcoming people in, being together, having a heart to show hospitality to others outside of Sunday. And it's more than those, you know, that you love to be with. It's also those maybe you don't want to be with, but you show hospitality anyway. He says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You know, I got to that verse and I thought, well, Paul, where did that come from? And then as I studied it out, I realized that word bless, literally, it comes from the Greek word that means, or the Greek word eulogio. Well, what do we know? What word do we get in the English language from eulogio? Eulogy. And what is a eulogy? And you go and you look at that definition of that Greek word, and it means to speak well of. Bless them that persecute you. Pastor Dan talked about it this morning. There's people problems in church, right? So I have the option when somebody persecutes me, either to bless them and speak well of them, or to blast them back. And the Bible says that I am to bless them which persecute me. Bless and what? Curse not. How do I become an effective servant with others? I follow verse 14. I speak high in regard of other believers. Verse 15, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're to share in the blessing, the spiritual victories, and the defeats of others. And encourage them. Many people do this on the surface, but we've got to seek to have a genuine love and rejoicing for others when they have a victory. And we need to seek to purposely put ourselves there to be there when they have a defeat. or something goes wrong in their life. And then finally, verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be humble and look at things from their perspective, which means sometimes you got to say, you know what, this is what I think. You got to put that away. You got to say, okay, let me see how you think. Let me see it from your perspective. Let me be like-minded with you and understand what your position is on this opportunity to serve or whatever it is, and not to be the one that has to have the right answer. You know, many of our young people have made decisions to give God the control of their life and what was purchased on the cross. He bought all of us. He bought our mind and our spirit, our body and our spirit. He didn't buy just part of us. He wants all of us. And we need to live our lives and allow Him to begin to shape us along with other believers to follow God's desires to be a servant of righteousness, the Bible talks about. Not of sin, but of righteousness. You know, the church and parents, what examples do we lead for our young people? What do they see you, how do they see you respond? With a heart of humility? Or will they hear a hearty amen without any lasting evidence? You see, a lot of times we can be on the surface. We must pray for our youth. We got to pray for our young people. We need to be an example for our young people. And we have to come alongside them. Humble ourselves to both support and even to be supported by them. Many of our church people have told me what an encouragement the teens have been to them. Some people, I think, have missed the blessing a teen can be in your life because you've yet to let them be a support and an encouragement to you. And the body of Christ is made up of many members, all different in age, all different in ability. But we're here to work together, serving different functions. And let me reiterate, our purpose is to serve and honor and glorify Christ. Individually, and also importantly, together.